Noon, we open God's Word in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. In the preceding chapters, you can read about Paul being put on trial and appealing to Caesar. He was put on a ship to go to Rome. Then they were shipwrecked on Malta. We pick up the thread in Acts chapter 28. Hear the word of God. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. The next two verses of the text, the verses 30 and 31, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So far, the reading of Scripture and the reading of the text. After the sermon, we will sing number 421, 1 through 4. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read the New Testament letters, you usually find that there's some kind of a conclusion, some parting words, a greeting, some words of farewell. But when you read the end of the book of Acts, you've got this conclusion, which really is no conclusion. It tells us that Paul lived at his own expense for 2 whole years, that he welcomed people who came to him, and that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he could do all of that with all boldness and unhindered. It's hardly a wrap-up conclusion. And yet, congregation, there is a wonderful message for us in that conclusion, a message that gives us tremendous encouragement and hope. It's a conclusion which the Holy Spirit has given us as part of the church of all times and places, so that we might have hope and good encouragement. And that's what we're going to see this afternoon as we focus on this open-ended ending. We're going to see that there are 2 aspects to it, a royal aspect and a triumphant aspect. In order to understand the conclusion of the book of Acts, we have to properly understand the purpose of the book of Acts and the opening of the book of Acts. Maybe we think that the book of Acts is some kind of biography about what the apostles did for the spread of the gospel. But if we think that, then we have a wrong idea about the book of Acts. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, tells us what he intends to do with the book of Acts right in the opening verses. In Acts chapter 1, we read that the former account that he made of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So his first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus Christ did until his ascension. The implication of this opening of the book of Acts is that this second book of Luke is all about what the Lord Jesus does for the church after his ascension into heaven. So what is the ascended Christ doing for the church after he ascended into heaven and took his seat at the Father's right hand? And then you have to think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascended into heaven what would come next. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In that verse, you have the program for the spread of the gospel. And at the same time, in that verse, you have the structure for the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is all about the ascended Jesus Christ overseeing from heaven the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's not finished yet. Evidently not, because the Lord Jesus has not returned yet. If we understand that properly, about the purpose of the book of Acts and the beginning of the book of Acts, we will be well on the way to understanding this open-ended ending of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, we read about Paul arriving at Rome. As I said, he had appealed to Caesar. He had been put on a ship to Rome, but the ship came into difficulty. It was shipwrecked, and the prisoners ended up on Malta. And then we read in Acts chapter 28 that they continued their journey eventually through Sicily and made their way up to Italy, all the way to Rome. But it's very interesting what we read in verse 15. And it has everything to do with this royal aspect of our text. Verse 15 says, "And from there," from Rome, "when the brethren heard about us," that they were on the way, "they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." You might say, what's so special about that? You might even wonder, why is that important enough to be in the Bible? We need to understand that this is comparable to what happened to a very important figure in the Roman army. Let's say Caesar. If Caesar came back from conquering a territory, and as he approached Rome, he would be met by important dignitaries. They wouldn't just wait for Caesar to arrive in Rome. They would go out to meet him. And the more important the person was, the farther out they would go. So we're told exactly where these representatives of the Roman church went in order to meet the Apostle Paul. They went as far as, it says in verse 15, as far as those two places. And how far was that? Well, that was 65 to 85 kilometers. That's quite a distance. I drove 92 kilometers this morning in my car from Burlington to Woodstock, which is nothing. It took me an hour. But in those days, without any cars, that was a big journey. And they went out that far to meet Paul. What that tells us is that the arrival of Paul in Rome was comparable to royalty arriving in Rome. Just think of what you may have seen on the news. To give you another example, just think of what you saw on the news when President Biden arrived in Israel to speak with Netanyahu after that terrible attack on Israel. Netanyahu was waiting for him on the tarmac. That's what you do when an important person comes to town. Well, Paul was a very important person. He was on his way to Rome. The church received Paul as the representative of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants to indicate for us in this chapter the royal aspect of Paul coming to Rome. Here was a representative of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, making his way to Rome with the gospel. And that was hugely important. That's the royal aspect, one element of it in this chapter. And then we read that Paul lived at his own expense in Rome. He was guarded by a prisoner. He was chained somehow or another. He couldn't go where he wanted. He was housebound. Today we would say that he was a prisoner who was under electronic surveillance, allowed to be in his own home, but nowadays we attach something to a prisoner like that, so they're limited in where they can go. It was something similar for the Apostle Paul, but it allowed for wonderful opportunities because it meant that Paul could receive people at the home and speak to them about Jesus Christ. This was very special. And how did Paul pay for these accommodations in this rented dwelling? He wasn't working. Well, the congregation supported him, and he was able to do that. And then we read something else here of what Paul did during these two whole years, because that's what we're told in our text. Paul dwelled two whole years in his rented house. And what did he do there? Well, we see something else of the royal aspect, because we read that he welcomed people to his home. Now you might say, what's so special about that? In fact, he even summoned the Jewish leaders in Rome to come to him, to talk to him, and they came. What's so special about that? Well, here is another element of that royal aspect. Because, congregation, the Apostle Paul had traveled to Rome to have an audience with Caesar. And lo and behold, people were coming to Paul to have an audience with Paul. Now, who holds audience? Who holds court? The greater person. Caesar would hold court. And here Paul holds court. He's the ambassador of Jesus Christ. There you see the royal aspect. And what was the Apostle Paul doing when he was holding audience with all these different people? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus. That's very significant. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was at the capital city of the Roman Empire, the kingdom of Rome, the imperial power, the world power of that day. And he was proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Caesar may have thought that he was the boss. That was Nero in these years. But the Bible says that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today, too, there's a message in that, because political powers today think that they are ruling the world, or they want to rule the world, the Kremlin and Iran and Hamas. They think they're calling the shots. And the United States thinks it's also very powerful. Rome thought it was supreme and had all the power. But Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that message sounded forth in Rome. And that message sounds forth today too, and that is tremendously comforting for us, congregation, because we live in a scary world. The world is on edge today. What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to be the fallout? Where's this going to end? And then don't forget about Ukraine. What's going to come out of that? Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is our ascended Savior, and he is seated at the Father's right hand. And that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul was allowed to teach and proclaim in Rome as a prisoner of that imperial power. We're told that he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that word, Lord. What did they say in Rome? Well, the slogan was, Caesar is Lord. That's what they said. But the Christians said, and Christians today say, Jesus is Lord. That was some kind of confessional statement in the early Christian church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, you can read that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That was a confessional statement. And that's what the Apostle Paul was proclaiming. And as he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have taught everything that that name means. Notice that in our text, we read all three names, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one anointed, the Christ, to be our Savior. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. Here was Paul proclaiming and teaching about the one who was anointed to be the Savior of the world. And as Paul did that, he would have spoken about the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only Son into the world to lay the foundation for the kingdom of God by his suffering and death on the cross. By his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus Christ brought about reconciliation between God and sinners. He laid the foundation of the kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead on the third day, he broke the kingdom of Satan's power, its dominion, because he broke the hold of death and the grave. Satan, sin, and death were destroyed by Jesus Christ when he arose from the dead. We don't experience all of the fruit of that yet, but it's coming. And it has all been destroyed in principle. And then he ascended into heaven. He took a seat at the Father's right hand, and as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he was clothed with all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He is there. Our Savior is there at the Father's right hand, leading and guiding all things toward the consummation of the kingdom of God, the day when he will return and all the wrongs will be righted and righteousness will dwell on the earth. Then we will dwell with our Savior forever in glory. Now that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed in Rome. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel about the kingdom of God. And that's the gospel that the church proclaims today. That's the gospel that the world then and the world today needs to hear. Man is so very self-centered. And those who rule this world think that they have the whole world in their hands. But the Bible teaches us he's got the whole world in his hands. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, leading and guiding all things. That's our comfort in this fallen and broken world. And that all has to do with the royal aspect that comes out of our text. But that's not all. There's also that triumphant aspect. We read that Paul welcomed all who came to him. He welcomed them all. He spoke with them. Who are these people? Well, he would have used his time to consolidate the fledgling church in Rome. There was already a church in Rome. Paul had already written his letter to them. He hadn't met them yet. But now he was meeting them for the first time. There was a church in Rome, and Paul received them, he welcomed them, and he consolidated that church in Rome. But he also met Gentiles who did not yet know Christ, and he would have proclaimed the gospel to them. He welcomed them all. And there's something in that for us today, too. The church is supposed to be welcoming. The church is supposed to be a church which engages with people, which addresses their questions and tries to provide answers. And we're told that Paul did this for 2 whole years, and you notice the amazement in our text. Paul dwelt 2 whole years and received all who came to him. 2 whole years in which Paul could receive all who came to him. You hear the amazement in that, and that is truly amazing, because here was Paul, a prisoner of Rome, in the heart of the empire, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could do that for 2 whole years. He flew under the radar for 2 whole years. Here he was supposed to be on trial in Rome. They let him sit in that house for 2 years. He could do what he wanted. He could spread the gospel. He could be effective for the cause of the kingdom. Who would have ever thought? And you hear something of the triumphant aspect of this open ending of the book of Acts in that fact. That was totally unexpected. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all confidence, with all boldness. Notice that it says with all boldness. It doesn't just say with boldness or with confidence. It says with all confidence, with all boldness. It's important because Paul was in Rome. This was the heart of the empire. This was the seat of that unchristian and anti-Christian power. But here was Paul proclaiming with all boldness about the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't come from within Paul. That came from the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul. And as we live in our world today, we can take something from that too. We can pray that the Holy Spirit may work in us. We live in a world which is very unchristian, even becoming anti-Christian evermore. And then it takes boldness to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a defense of the hope that is within you. That's not easy, and that does not come from within us. That's from the Holy Spirit, and we should pray for the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul did for 2 whole years. And we're told that he did this unhindered. Unhindered. That's amazing. Because everywhere the apostles went, there was opposition at every turn. Read the book of Acts. Read about all the opposition they faced. The Jews opposed the apostles in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and wherever they went. The Gentiles also opposed the apostles in the various cities that they went. But lo and behold, when the Apostle Paul arrived at the heart of the empire, Rome, that unchristian and anti-Christian power, as manifested in the culture and the religion and the economy and the politics, in all facets of society, precisely there, Paul could preach unhindered. They left him alone for 2 whole years. That's why there's that sense of amazement in our text. And it is, at the same time, the triumphant aspect of our text. For 2 whole years, Paul could teach about the Lord Jesus in Rome. That was unheard of. That was not the experience of the apostles anywhere else. They could do that. And the book of Acts, as I said, tells us about the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It builds up to that. It's like a crescendo. It gets ever bigger and better. And you think that when you get to the end, it's going to be heavy resistance, just like there was resistance all over the place. But when it gets to the end, you have this beautiful, open-ended ending of the book of Acts, and there's this great big surprise. Paul could preach unhindered for 2 whole years, unhindered. And that's the amazing note on which the book of Acts ends. In the original Greek, the very last word of the book of Acts is the word unhindered. Unhindered. And you know how last words are often important? The word that is supposed to reverberate in our ears and in our minds at the end of Acts is that word unhindered. Who would have thought this? But now think back to the beginning of the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts shows us Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord of the church. He ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And now Acts chapter 28 shows us the ascended Jesus Christ in action on behalf of the church. And that's why we have this open-ended ending of the book of Acts. And today too, when we look around and see what is happening with the spread of the gospel, we sometimes are faced with big surprises. What we sometimes think will be very difficult and almost impossible takes us by surprise. And sometimes things go a lot better than we had ever expected. Or a door closes, and then suddenly an even bigger door opens. New opportunities present themselves. Well, this was a tremendous opportunity for the Apostle Paul, and the open-ended ending of the book of Acts points that out for us. It's about the triumph of Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord of the church, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's about the triumph of the gospel. It's about the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and nothing will be able to stop the spread of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to see at the end of the book of Acts. It's not finished yet. And the book of Acts does not put a big period there and say, that's it now. That's why it's so important that there's this open-ended ending of the book of Acts. The gospel goes on. Yes, it went to Rome, the heart of the then known world. But it goes on from there until the day of Christ's return. It goes on. And that's the encouragement that comes to us today from the open-ended ending of the book of Acts. I know that later the Apostle Paul would be set free. He would do more kingdom work. There would be another imprisonment, and he would die. But that's not what the book of Acts tells us here. That's not what it's about. What the book of Acts wants us to see is Paul at the heart of the empire, at the end of the then known world, proclaiming the gospel, and there's no end to it. And that's the message for us today. This open-ended ending of the book of Acts is meant to encourage us as the church continues to work with the gospel, as the church continues to spread the word to the ends of the earth. And that will go on until the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is established in all its glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful picture that your word gives us at the end of the book of Acts, the open-ended ending of the book of Acts. It tells us that nothing and no one will be able to stop the spread of the gospel, that the gospel will continue to spread until the day of Christ's return. Our ascended Lord is in heaven at your right hand, and he oversees the spread of the gospel, and nothing will be able to stop the spread of the gospel. We thank you that it also teaches us that world powers and political figures do not have the last word. Jesus Christ is in control, and that's a tremendous comfort for us today. We pray that we may take that comfort with us from this text. We ask for a blessing on the proclamation of your word throughout the world, wherever it takes place. We pray that many may come to know that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who established the kingdom of God by his suffering and death, his resurrection, and who is now in control at your right hand. We pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged in a world with so much violence and unrest, a world filled with so many atrocities. We pray that we may be encouraged. And we pray, Lord, that we may be filled with the joy of faith. We do not live in this world all alone, but you are with us, and we belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.